read to you Jude verses 20 through 23. Jude 20 through 23. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Our Father, we thank you for your kindness and mercy toward us. We thank you that you have given us life and salvation in Jesus. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we pray that as we meditate upon it today, that you would use it to instruct us, guide us, and direct us to the glory of your name and to our own good. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, thus far in our study of Jude, we have seen that Jude calls his audience to contend earnestly for the faith, because they were threatened by false teachers who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. These ungodly men advocated what we have called antinomianism, the idea that because God is forgiving, we need not concern ourselves with obeying his law. Anti, it means against, nomos, law. As we have seen throughout our study of Jude's epistle, antinomianism has been a recurrent problem throughout church history. The apostles had warned that such would be the case, and history has vindicated their warning. So consider the medieval heresy known as the Brethren of the Free Spirit. Prominent in Europe in the 13th through the 15th centuries, the Brethren of the Free Spirit were a pantheistic group. They believed that God is all and in all. Thus, they denied the distinction between the Creator and His creation. We too, they said, are part of God, and we need only realize our true identity and potential. When we do, we become free spirits. Murray Rothbard explains the practical result of this teaching. He writes that in the first place, it led directly to an extreme form of the antinomian heresy. If people are gods, then it is impossible for them to sin. Whatever they do is necessarily moral and perfect. That means that any act ordinarily considered a sin, from adultery to murder, becomes perfectly legitimate when performed by the living gods. In other words, the elites, those who have achieved enlightenment. The Brethren of the Free Spirit were most famous for their maxim, "Nothing is sin except what is thought of as sin." The standard of good and evil, in other words, is entirely subjective. I am the arbiter of good and evil. I get to define good and evil for myself. Thus, Johann Hartmann, one of the 14th century adherents of the movement in Erfurt, Germany, justified all types of wickedness. He wrote, "The truly free man is king and lord of all creatures. All things belong to him, and he has the right to use whatever pleases him. If anyone tries to prevent him, the free man may kill him and take his goods." Appalled by these sentiments, church and civil leaders suppressed the Brethren of the Free Spirit. Its teaching was prohibited. Many of its leaders were executed, but their ideas would live on and would birth the utopian communist regimes of the 20th century, leading to the slaughter of tens of millions of innocent people to realize their utopian schemes. And it's these utopian schemes that have been infiltrating our broader society as well. So how ought we to respond? Well, Jude teaches us to respond to antinomianism by keeping ourselves in the love of God. Right? So what's that mean, and how ought we to do so? Right? What's that mean, and how ought we to do so? Today, in these verses, we come to the punchline of Jude's epistle. He appeals to his audience to keep themselves in the love of God. So notice first, again, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, right, those whom he loved and cared for, as we have already seen again and again, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. As we consider these couple verses, note that there is one imperative, right? There is one command that is then expanded with three participles, three ing words. The command is found in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is what Jude commands his audience to do. He has already identified his audience as those who are preserved, that is, kept by Jesus Christ. The same word that we find here to keep yourselves in the love of God. He earlier identified them as those who are kept by Jesus Christ. And he knows that God alone, he's going to say here in verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So Jude knows, right, that God alone is able to keep them in the love of God. But divine sovereignty and human responsibility complement one another in biblical teaching. And so God's preservation of his people, God's intention to preserve his people unto the last day, manifests itself in our perseverance in the faith. The one whom God preserves perseveres. These are not in conflict with one another. And so Jude exhorts those God keeps to keep themselves in the love of God. This is our calling and our obligation, to keep ourselves in the love of God. That, of course, implies that it's possible to not do so. Right? The phrase, love of God, is ambiguous. Is Jude exhorting them to continue loving God? Right? Continue in your, keep yourselves in your love for God? Or is he exhorting them to keep themselves in God's love for them? Keep yourselves in God's love. The answer, of course, is both. They are to beware lest they depart from their own love for God, lest their love grow cold or die, as happened in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. But they're also to remember that God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7, verse 11, and that he hates the workers of iniquity, Psalm 5, verse 5. God hates the workers of iniquity. And thus, unlike these false teachers who are abandoning their love of God by turning the grace of God into lewdness, verse 4, Jude wants his audience to remain loyal to God by pursuing righteousness and holiness. As the Apostle John would exhort his readers in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, I don't know if I gave you this passage or not. I would encourage you to look it up if not. But John writes this. He says, by this we know that we know God. Right? By this we know that we know God if we keep his commandments. You want to know if you know God? Well, do you keep his commandments? He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Right? This is our calling. as the people of God, as those in whom the love of God has been realized, it is to walk in obedience to His commands. The love of God is perfected in the one who keeps God's word. To claim to love God and to embrace antinomianism, right? In other words, this is what John and Jude are telling us. Right? To claim to love God and to embrace antinomianism is to lie. So Jude exhorts us, keep yourself in the love of God. So how do we do that? Right? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, Jude's three participles explain this. We keep ourselves in the love of God by, one, building ourselves up in our most holy faith, two, praying in the Holy Spirit, and three, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All right, so let's consider these three. First, we keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Right? We are called to grow from strength to strength, to deepen our understanding of the faith, and so learn how better to honor and glorify the Lord. Right? None of us begin our walk with Christ as fully mature believers. We all begin as babes. And thus, we all need to grow and to develop. We all need to mature, to learn. This is just part of the deal. Right? So, if you realize you've been doing something foolish and idiotic, well, great. Okay? Haven't we all? Okay? But the calling is to continue to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Paul described his own growth in grace in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We all need to grow. This is the way we keep ourselves in the love of God, is by growing, right, building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We're not to remain static. We are to grow, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. Second, notice that we keep ourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. By praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you love God, no doubt you recognize your utter and complete dependence upon Him to keep you in His love. This is just a reality. The command to keep ourselves in the love of God would be personally overwhelming were it not that God Himself promises to do so on our behalf. We are to look in faith to Him. We are, remember what Paul or what Jude wrote back in Jude 1. He said, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father." Notice, remember when we preached on that, we emphasized that sanctified is in the passive. It's a passive participle. You're sanctified by God the Father. Right? God the Father is the one who sanctifies us. Likewise, it is God alone who, in verse 24, is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Thus, true believers pray that the Spirit would preserve and sanctify us. We know we're dependent upon Him. And so we pray in the Holy Spirit, "God, help us." Likewise, Paul writes in Romans, "The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Romans 8:26. Right? The Spirit moves us to cry out to the Father who sanctifies us and to the Son who preserves us. And we cry out, keep us, keep me in the love of God. I am wholly dependent upon you. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Third, we keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Notice that here Paul directs believers to our future hope. Right? Keeping ourselves in God's love often involves sacrifices, challenges, pain, loss, frustration, and even death. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Moses was exiled from Egypt. David was hounded by Saul. Jeremiah was imprisoned in a well. Stephen was martyred by a mob. Peter was jailed by Herod. 5 times Paul received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so, like Moses, we look to the reward. We look to the reward. Christ is risen, and we too shall rise from the dead when Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And when Christ returns in glory, all those who trust in his mercy shall be rewarded with eternal life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 3:36. So, Jude exhorts us to keep ourselves in the love of God by building ourselves up on our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is our personal obligation. But then, notice second, Jude instructs us on how we ought to relate to those who have been seduced by antinomianism. Right? We have seen that Jude wants us to oppose antinomianism itself, root and branch. He's highlighted the folly of antinomianism, the curse of antinomianism, and the predictability of antinomianism. We are to give that ideology no quarter. It is wickedness and idolatry and ungodliness. No, we are not to dally with it at all. But what do we do with those who have been seduced by its lies? Who've been tempted by antinomianism and who are wandering away, or who have embraced it and fallen into sin? Well, Jude, notice in verses 22 and 23, teaches us to make distinctions. Not everyone who has succumbed to antinomianism is to be treated in the same way. Right? Notice our text. On some, have compassion, making distinctions. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. As you consider these verses, this exhortation, there is a textual variation here. If you have a more recent translation that follows the Alexandrian text form, like the ESV or the RSV or the NIV, etc., those translations include 3 different groups of people here, whereas the majority text tradition on which the New King James is based includes only 2 groups. Since I follow the majority text tradition, I'm just going to preach what is in the New King James Version here. There's not a major difference in meaning. It's just adds one more category of people if you follow the other Greek tradition. But Jude highlights the importance of making a distinction. Not everyone who has succumbed to the temptation of antinomianism is to be treated in the exact same way. Remember, in dealing with folks who've succumbed to temptation, that you're dealing with real people, right, who have real problems, right? So preaching against antinomianism, hey, it's really clear what to do with that. When you're interacting with specific people who have succumbed to temptation, Jude exhorts you, be wise, be careful, make distinctions. On some, he says, have compassion. On some, have compassion, right? These folks, through weakness, have succumbed to temptation, right? It's likely that their consciences are afflicting them and that they desire to escape, but they find themselves encumbered by their own sin. Have compassion on these folks. Assist them to escape. Imitate our Lord Jesus, who had compassion on prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and you. Right? On some, have compassion. They are simply wandering astray. They are not trying to lead others astray. They are weak and they need help. Others, he says, right, make distinctions, be wise. Others, save with fear. Notice what he writes. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, right? It's as though you've dropped something in the fire and you're grabbing it and trying to snatch it out of there. And, of course, the thing you want to be careful of when you do that is that you don't burn yourself. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Right, others, through rebellion, have given themselves over to temptation. And thus, as we labor to help them, we must beware lest we ourselves succumb to the temptation to unrighteousness, lest we ourselves be polluted by their wickedness. Remember Paul's exhortation in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, he writes, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Watch out. So, in dealing with individuals who have succumbed to this temptation, Jude urges us, be wise, right? Make distinctions. Recognize that not everybody who succumbs to this temptation is doing so for the same reason. So have compassion on some, rebuke others. Others save with fear. Be wise and look to yourself, lest you also be tempted. So as we consider our text today, we find that Jude is equipping us to respond to antinomianism faithfully, right? For those who love the Lord, the rise of heresy and unrighteousness is disheartening and disturbing. Antinomianism in the church can be particularly frustrating. Right? So how ought we to respond, right? How do we deal with that? You know, we can become overwhelmed with the growth of unrighteousness within our civil society. And we can begin wondering, well, how do I change all of those things? And Jude very faithfully reminds us, deal with yourself and deal with those in your sphere of influence. Right? That's what you're supposed to do. Right? Jude focuses on two areas. First, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Second, we are to make distinctions as we relate to those who have succumbed to temptation. Right, the only way to transform the world and to root antinomianism out of the church and ultimately society is to begin with our own household and our own sphere of influence. Judgment begins with the household of God, with the church of God. So long as the church is corrupt, society will be corrupt. The only hope for civil society is the church. The only hope for the church is faithful families. faithful individuals who are loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and keeping ourselves in the love of God. So let us meditate on Jude's admonition to make distinctions by considering three distinctions within the context of faith, hope, and love, right? This is an ancient triad that Jude invites us to consider, the triad of faith, hope, and love, right? Paul frequently uses that triad. And notice that Jude also alludes to this triad. He exhorts us, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God by, among other things, building ourselves up on our most holy faith and looking for, that is, setting our hope upon the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So consider some distinctions within this triad of faith, hope, and love. First, faith. Notice that Jude exhorts us to contend earnestly for the faith once for all committed to the saints. Verse 3, right? Remember that? We are to contend for, we are to be loyal to the faith, the historic Christian faith that is summarized in the Apostles' and Nicene Creeds. Further, we are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, verse 20, right? These words invite us to think of the faith as a foundation upon which we can build our lives, our families, our cities, our states, and our countries, right? The faith is the only foundation that serves as a rock for society. The faith is the only foundation that serves as a rock for civil society, for families, and for you as an individual. To build on any other foundation is, in Jesus' words, to be a fool and to build your house upon the sand. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following. And so, right, Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul urges us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we are to deepen our understanding of how the Christian faith compels us to think about idolatry and blasphemy and rest and social welfare and abortion and taxation and limited government and sexual fidelity and transgenderism and socialism and money and envy, etc. Right? This is our calling. We are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. So distinguish this calling to which Jude calls us, this calling to build ourselves up, with the process of so-called deconstruction, a term that has come to refer to the process of dismantling one's faith. Right, shortly after announcing that he was divorcing his wife, Joshua Harris posted the following. The information that was left out of our announcement, he said, is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Now, one can appreciate his honesty here. He's right. That's true. Okay. Deconstruction is simply a popular expression for the age-old phenomenon called apostasy, or falling away. Thus, deconstruction is the process of dismantling one's faith by refusing to recognize the triune God as revealed in Scripture as the authority in one's life. Right? This process is generally accompanied by an increasing conformity to the world and to its standards of morality. Right, the very thing that Paul warns us again in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world. Joshua Harris did not heed that warning. The brethren of the free spirit did not heed that warning. Anne Hutchinson did not heed that warning. Bishop John Shelby Spahn did not heed that warning. The Gnostics did not heed that warning. They were conformed to this world. But Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Jude exhorts us to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Right? Not to tear down, not to pull it apart, not to deconstruct it, but to construct it, right? Build yourself up. And building yourself up often means getting rid of ungodly habits and replacing them with godly ones. Getting rid of erroneous thoughts and replacing them with right ones. Permitting the Word of God to shape us and transform us and renew us. So, here's the question. So what are you doing to build yourself up on your most holy faith? If you are not pushing yourself to grow, if you are not intentionally swimming against the tide of our current culture, then let me guarantee you, you will just go along with it. If all you're doing is watching Netflix, reading mainstream media, or whatever you are doing, you will simply coast. That's what you'll do. You will deconstruct. So what are you doing to build yourself up on your most holy faith? Throughout our lives, right, we are called to this process called sanctification. We are, again, Jude says, sanctified by God the Father. Thus, we're to expose areas in our thinking and in our acting that are deficient and then grow more faithful, more consistent with the faith that we confess. We're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, not to deconstruct our faith. So, again, what are you doing to do so? How are you pushing yourself? Consider some opportunities that the elders have made available to you to do this. We have paid for... We've paid for our members to subscribe to Canon Plus in order that you might learn, listen, watch, grow, be edified, and built up. If you haven't signed up, do it. It's easy. And we pay for it. Okay? It is an investment that the elders are making in your ability to grow and to build yourself up on your most holy faith. Okay? We are, Doug announced this morning, having this week our last Lenten soup supper. We will be starting the spring term of our parish communities, as Chase emailed this week. These are midweek small groups designed to help you fellowship with God's people, as well as to dig deeper into the sermons and pray for your brothers and sisters in Jesus, right? So that's a way that you could build yourself up on your most holy faith. My wife hosts a ladies' prayer time on Thursday mornings so that ladies, you might pray in the Spirit for the life of our congregation and for your families. For those seeking a challenge, I will, in company with my wife, once again, be leading the Colson Fellows program again this year. It is a 10-month deep dive into Christian worldview. The purpose of the elders authorizing me, commissioning me to do that, is to come alongside a group of people and to encourage you to read, study, think, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Right? That's why we're doing that. So, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't just sit and assume that you'll grow. It doesn't work that way. Okay. If you sit and grow, weeds grow. Okay. That's what grows. Be intentional. Second, hope. Hope. So faith, We are to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Second, hope. We are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 21. Right earlier, Jude reminded us that when Christ returns in glory, remember verses 14 and 15 in Jude, that when Christ returns in glory, He will convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Right, when Christ returns in glory, in other words, it will be a day of condemnation for those who reject Christ. But whereas that day will be darkness for those who are ungodly, it will be a day of vindication and hope and light for those who trust in the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the Apostle John exhorts us. He says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Right? We don't want to be ashamed when He returns in glory, when He judges the living and the dead. For those who trust in Christ's mercy, the last day will be one of great joy. Right, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Why? Why all this joy? For He's coming. For He's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Psalm 96, verses 10 through 13. And that, for those who trust in His mercy, is good news. Praise God. We are to look forward with hope. Christ has come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He entered Jerusalem on this day. He gave His life on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended on high, and He poured out His Spirit on all flesh so that the nations might be drawn to Him. So, even in times of cultural decay, like we find ourselves in at this moment, even in times of cultural decay, we are not without hope. The Spirit of God is at work in the minds and hearts of even unbelieving men to grab hold of them and turn them to faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Remember Saul, who became Paul. Speak of Christ. Represent Christ in your part of the world. And do it in hope. So, in hope, we must learn to distinguish, right? So, in the area of faith, we have to distinguish between building ourselves up versus deconstructing our faith. In hope, we must learn to distinguish between refugees and missionaries. Between refugees and missionaries. Brothers and sisters, the world's way of life is a dead end. It is a dead end. Many will come to see that. And thus, we may have folks coming into our congregation who have done irreparable harm to their bodies, who may not know what it means to be a man or a woman. When they arrive, we must be prepared to distinguish between refugees and missionaries. Refugees are those who are coming to our congregation because they've recognized the emptiness of the world and their need for forgiveness and transformation. If that's why they're coming, praise God. Such were some of you. Right? The mercy of Jesus Christ saves people from their sin and rebellion against Him. But, right, if they are coming as evangelists as missionaries, endeavoring to lead others to embrace their ideology or practice as normal or acceptable or godly that which is reprehensible in the sight of God, then we must exclude such people. Right? Reject such a one after a first or second warning, Paul says. Distinguish, right? Make distinction. Distinguish between refugees, those who are realizing the emptiness of the world and seeking help, and those who are evangelists or missionaries of the world's cause. Finally, love. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude tells us in verse 21. So how do we do that? Well, our Lord Jesus was quite explicit in his instruction to the disciples in John chapter 15. Verses 9 through 11, John 15, 9 through 11, listen to the words of our Lord. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Right, note that to abide in Christ's love is not a mystical experience, but a matter of obedience. How did our Lord Jesus demonstrate his love for his Father? How did he abide in his Father's love? How did he keep himself in the love of God? By keeping the Father's commandments, by obeying his Father. And in this way, Jesus continued to abide in the Father's love. So how do we demonstrate our love for the Lord? How do we abide in his love? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By keeping the Father's commandments. By obeying our Heavenly Father, by meditating on his word, delighting in it, and walking in accordance with it. Antinomianism, brothers and sisters, is of the devil. To despise God's commandments is to despise God. Right, so, in love, this is the distinction you make. To love God is to love his commandments. To hate God is to hate his commandments. We do not love God if we do not desire to obey him. Again, remember what John wrote. By this we know that we know God, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. So how did Jesus walk? Is his path not set visibly before us here on the table? Jesus walked in obedience to his Father, submitting himself even unto death, the cursed death of the cross, in order that he might glorify the Father and rescue his bride, the church. So we are to walk in this way, to die to our own desires, that we might live to the Lord and have much joy. In this way, we will keep ourselves in the love of God. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Amen. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your mercies toward us. We are thankful that Christ entered Jerusalem to the hosannas of your people. May we too sing our hosannas, our praises to you, as we consider our King, who gave himself for us, that he might rescue and redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people zealous for good works. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would empower us to walk in the good works which you ordained that we would walk in from before the foundation of the world. Grant us grace, O Lord, to keep ourselves in your love. to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, to pray in the Holy Spirit, and to look for the blessed hope, the blessed return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.